a great choice here at 9 o'clock, so if you suddenly realize you're in the wrong room, it will not hurt my feelings if you get up and walk out and go somewhere else. That happens to me all the time. Let's all stand up. Let's start our day with a little praise. We praise thee, O God, for the Son of our love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, light to glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, light to glory. Revive us again. Turn to your neighbor and say, this is a good day to praise the Lord. Let's do that.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Hi.
Linda.
Praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, thy glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thy glory. Revive us again.
Turn to your neighbor and say, don't worry, Jesus is in charge today.
Don't worry, Jesus is in charge.
Okay, one more verse.
Revive us again, fill his heart with thy love. May his soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, thy glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thy glory. Revive us again.
Before you sit down, turn to a neighbor and say, if you knew my whole story, you know there's hope for you too.
Hey, I could really touch it.
What?
I said, you got cool
folks. Oh, thank you. Thank you for being here. Thank you for moving up to the front. It helps us to speak this so we can see our audience a little bit. I want to share with you that today and tomorrow an idea that I think I've been growing in understanding. And the idea is the concept of calling. I didn't have a vocabulary or even a theology of calling growing up in the church. And the church that I was raised in, frankly, was a rhythm, suspicious of the whole idea. So I did not know how to explain the idea at an early age. I wanted to be a preacher. There weren't preachers in my family. Most of my family on either side weren't even Christians. I didn't go through the I want to be a Dallas Cowboy stage or I want to be an astronaut stage. As long as I can remember, I wanted to be a preacher. And I had no way to explain. I did not know that I received a calling. Well, that's where we're going these next 2 days. So this guy wins this contest for a ticket to the Super Bowl. And he is so excited because he loves football. It's the ultimate game. But he gets to the city and he gets to the stadium and he finds out his ticket is in the top last row corner of the end zone. He is closer to the blimp than he is to the field. If he hadn't brought his binoculars, he wouldn't even know there was a game. But as he's watching the first quarter action, he can't help but notice on the 50-yard line, on the 23rd row, right on the aisle, there is an empty seat. By the time the first quarter's over, that seat is still empty. He thinks, well, what can it hurt? So he sneaks past security, goes down that aisle, comes to the 23rd row on the 50-yard line, right on the aisle, and says to the man by that empty seat, is anyone sitting here? And the man says, no, help yourself. He cannot believe his good fortune. He plops down in that seat. He says, I cannot believe a seat like this is empty at the Super Bowl. And the man turns and says, well, actually, that seat belongs to me. It was for my wife. But she passed away recently. This is our first Super Bowl not to come together in 27 years. And he said, oh, I'm so sorry. But still, I can't believe you couldn't find a close friend or a relative to come with you. He said, oh, they're all at the funeral. Now, have you ever felt like your life was not where you're supposed to be? And it's not even so much that you're in a bad place, it's just that I don't think I'm in the right place. I don't think my life is where God designed for me to be. Maybe that is because you have a call waiting. You see, one of the most important things to know about God is that He is by nature a revealing God. It is consistent with His character to make His existence and His will known. This is a good thing, because what could we know about God if He didn't reveal it? We don't learn about God through our meticulous research. We don't learn about God through our articulate study. We learn about God because God, in His grace, chooses to reveal Himself. He does it through His creation. He does it, of course, through the Scripture. He does it through circumstances and through miracles. He does it through His people and through His Holy Spirit. And, of course, God has revealed Himself preeminently through His Son, Jesus. And when God reveals Himself, a response is always expected. You won't find a single time in the Bible where God reveals Himself and then says, oh, that's just dropping by. If God reveals Himself, He expects a response. And Scripture often refers to this expected response as a calling. The God of the Bible is a God who calls. And His calls usually disrupt the lives of His settled people. They typically come with a mission that's going to include some inconvenience and risk. It did for Abraham, for Moses, for Mary, for the first disciples. But as I studied this nature, this notion of calling in Scripture the last couple of years, one thing I realized is that just because God calls doesn't mean people will always answer. The same way that when people call me, I have a choice. I can choose to answer, I can choose to ignore the call, or even to hang up on the call. And what we're going to do, I'm going to show you a little bit, a classic example of someone who hung up on the call of God. And then tomorrow I'm going to show you a great story of someone who said yes to the call of God. But first, I just want to really drive home this notion, our God is a calling God. Now, I think it's important, because when you talk about the notion of calling, some people are going to say, well, yeah, I know God used to call people, but He doesn't do that anymore. Now, the problem with that is that that would imply then that somehow God has changed. God must be true to His nature, and it is the nature of God to be a revealing God. God is always revealing Himself. That doesn't change. And yeah, I know, Rick, I know that. But still, God only calls special people. He calls preachers, and He calls missionaries, and, you know, in some countries, maybe He even calls some people to be martyrs. But I'm just Joe the plumber. I'm just Fred the deacon. I'm just Mary the mom and the housewife. I got a minivan. God doesn't call people like me. I am more and more persuaded that we are surrounded, we are pervaded by a calling God. And the problem is not that He's not calling. The problem is that we're not listening. The problem, at some level, is we haven't been taught to listen. So I'm going to take a little bit of time and just share with you how the Bible uses the word call. Essentially, three ways. We're told, number one, that God calls us to be saved. And this is very important. The most important call of God is to believe the gospel and trust in His Son, Jesus. And you shouldn't expect any other call from God until you've answered this one. I believe it's a universal call. I believe it is a whosoever will call. I am not in the camp of those who believe that God has only elected some to receive this call. I believe God is calling all. It is a whosoever will call. It is God loves the whole world, that whoever believes call. It is to anyone that believes in this baptized call. It is a not believe that any should perish call. It is a no respecter of persons call. See, the important thing that I want you to see here is that God makes the first move in salvation. We are not saved because God answered our call. We are saved because we answered God's. That's very important. I remember reading tracts about how to be saved when I was a boy that never even used the word cross. The entire tract is what you do to get yourself saved. This is unbiblical. Salvation starts with the call of God. Listen to these scriptures, Matthew 9:13. I haven't come to call the righteous, but sinners. 1 Corinthians 1:9. God, who has called you into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. Now, we all know Acts 2:38, but listen to Acts 2:39. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. 1 Corinthians 1:23 and 4. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God, to the wisdom of God. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and 14. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning, God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You hear Paul saying, yes, I'm the instrument that brought the gospel, but you threw my ring in the gospel. It was God calling. God was calling you through this gospel. See, God found you a long time before you found God. That's what I'm trying to say. Now, this doesn't mean that God forces anyone to accept the call. He doesn't coerce. But what I want us to understand is that our choice to accept and believe the gospel was a response to God's choice. One more verse, 2 Peter 1:3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. So, answering the call to salvation wasn't due to your goodness, it was due to God's. You didn't answer the call to salvation because you were smart, because you figured it out. You answered the call because God is good. Now, why is this important? Because a lot of people in our churches don't feel saved. And one reason is because they responded out of peer pressure to get mom and dad off their back because it was a real emotional last day of camp. Real conversion is hearing and responding to a call from God. And so, let me just say, right now, because I don't know who my audience is, I don't want to assume anything. If you've never placed saving trust in Jesus Christ, it starts right there. You have a call waiting. God is calling us to be saved. Second, God is calling us to be changed. He calls you to be something before He ever calls you to do something. Because you can't succeed in what you do if you fail at who you are. And who you are is this new creation enabled by the Holy Spirit to reflect the character of Christ. You and I are called to make Jesus look good. And I believe God is at work all around us in all of our circumstances, calling us to this purpose. Listen, for example, to this well-known verse in this life, Romans 8. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Now, what is this purpose that God has called us to? For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. Here's the point. Right now in my life, there's one thing going on that is really hard. There's a lot of great things. There's one thing going on in my life that is just keep you up at night in tears, hard. You've got those things too. I am determined I will answer God's call. That even in this, God and work have come to shape me more into the image of Jesus. I'm not saying that what I'm going through is good. I'm saying God can work good in it. God can use it to help me answer my calling to make Jesus look good to the world. We're called to be changed. Over and over in Scripture, 1 Corinthians 1, 2, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy. 1 Peter 1, 15, just as He who called you is holy, so you be holy in all that you do. 1 Thessalonians 4, 7, God didn't call us to be pure, but to live a holy life. I may have told the story, I love this one, of the junior high in Oregon. And the little 12 and 13 and 14 year old girls were starting to put on makeup at school. They go into the bathroom, they got their little personal spot, lipstick and put it on, and they were kissing the mirrors in the bathroom and leaving lipstick prints on it. And it was difficult for the janitor to clean it up. So this principal at this middle school, who was brilliant, brings all the middle school girls into the bathroom. And there's the mirrors with all the lipstick prints. And she says, "Ladies, do you understand when you do this how hard it is to clean these mirrors?" And she turns to the janitor and says, "Show the girls how hard this is for you." So he goes over to a toilet and dips the squeegee in it and starts cleaning the mirrors. They had no more trouble with lipstick on the mirrors because the point is some things don't belong in the house anymore. That you've been called to be a temple of the Holy Spirit. So that means some things don't belong in the house. Baseball fans remember the name of Oral Hershiser, great pitcher, Cy Young winner, great series when the Dodgers won the World Series. He didn't start out well. His career was tough. He was a skinny kid. His actual name is Oral Leonard Quinton Hershiser IV. He talks about the time his career turned around. He's on the mound. He's struggling. His famous manager, Tommy Lasorda, comes out to the mound and says to him, "I'm not going to call you Oral Hershiser anymore. You don't look like a Oral. I see a tough guy. I see a winner. So from now on, I'm calling you Bulldog." And he turned around and walked away. Hershiser says that one speech turned his career around. He called it the Sermon on the Mount. And he went on to become a great pitcher because of his news identity. In fact, you remember, they're going to the series. It's game 7 against the Mets. He's up against Ron Darling. Well, you know who's going to win that game, don't you? Because the Mets manager and the Dodger manager are each encouraging their pitchers. There's the sort of saying, "No strikes, Bulldog." And there's the Mets manager saying, "Get him out, Darling." Well, who's going to win that? You see, here's what Scripture says. As a prisoner of the Lord, live a life worthy of your call. Live up to your name. The one name each of you more than any other in the New Testament is saint, set apart, holy. God has called you to be changed. So what have we learned? We've got a calling on our life. We've got a calling to be saved. If you're not saved, you've got a call away. We've got a calling to be changed. We have to communicate this when people come to Christ. We have to say to them, "You understand now that you're in the people of God, the movement of God. There's a higher bar." Paul says, 1 Corinthians 5, it's not our job to judge the world. Why do we get mad and sinners sin? What do we expect to do? It's not our job to judge the world. It is our job to lift the bar to those who come into the church to live up to their call. But then third, the word is used in the Bible. Called to be saved, called to be used, or changed, called to be used. We're called to be used with the kingdom of God. He calls us to partner with Christ in the adventure of bringing His reign to the earth. I think it's the essence of discipleship. Who did Jesus choose? Mark 3 says He went up on the mountainside and He called to Him those He wanted. His very first followers answered a call. In Acts 13, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said to the leaders there in Antioch, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." I believe these passages are normative for the kingdom of God. I really do. I don't believe they are exceptions. I believe every one of you, as you came to Christ, you received the Holy Spirit. And with that imparting of the Spirit came gifts from the Spirit. And so every one of you has a calling on you to live in the kingdom of God for that to which God has equipped you. 2 Thessalonians 1:11, "But this is why we constantly pray for you, that our God may count you worthy of His calling, that by His power He may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith." God's power, consistent with the calling that's on your life, is going to be there to fuse energy and fruitfulness in your life. Galatians 5:13, "You, my brothers, were called to be free." Don't use your freedom to get jealous of sinful nature. Serve each other in love. Why have you been called into freedom in Christ? So that you bless people. That's your call. God is inviting us to live in a story that's bigger than our own. And again, why is this important? Because all we're going to do is live with stagnant, frustrating churches if our continued way to recruit people is to put guilt on or make them feel obligated. I don't want people serving Christ in my church because they're guilty. I want them serving because they're called. So, I believe it's a very, very biblical idea. Here's the problem. I don't know about you. My phone rings a lot. I get a lot of calls. I get 200 emails a day. Mostly from people I don't even know. I am constantly having to decide which call am I going to respond to and which call am I going to ignore. By the way, so did Jesus. Remember that story where He's in the house and His family comes up because they think He's nuts and they want to take Him home. It says they called to Him. That's the exact word. They called Him. And Jesus didn't answer that call. Part of living in the Spirit, the flow of the Spirit, is those daily decisions where the Spirit gives you the wisdom to say yes to that call and no to this one. Because I tell you, every day you're saying no to calls. Key is which call you say no to. Let me show you an example of someone who says no to a call of God. His name is Jonah. You know the story. You can find that little book if you want in your Old Testament. In chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. But Jonah ran away. He didn't answer the call. And God has every right to call him. God has got every right to send Jonah to Nineveh because his claim on his servants is absolute. And fundamentally, the job description of a prophet is you take the word of the Lord wherever God wants it sent. But Jonah would rather resign his prophetic office than resign himself to the will of God. Now, here's what I think. I don't think that Jonah needed a lesson on the omnipresence of God. I don't think Jonah is thinking, if I just go to Tarshish, God will know where I am. I think what he's thinking is, I'm going to go where God doesn't call. There's no record at this point of God ever calling a prophet outside the borders of Israel. He's thinking, God doesn't do long distance calling. So I'm going to go long distance. Now, what would cause such a bad connection between God and one of his prophets? You don't have to wonder, because over in chapter 4 he says, I know you, God. You're the kind of God that is slow to anger. You relent when people repent. And I don't want you relenting against the Assyrians. He knows that their revival could bring dire consequences to Israel, especially in view of Israel's own refusal to heed prophetic warnings. And so Jonah confuses, like a lot of people today, nationalism and God. He's got God so wrapped up in country, if it's not good for country, it must not be from God. And so he chooses to be a renegade. He runs from the call. But what you find out when you read the rest of the chapter is you can run from the call, but you can't outrun the caller. There's no such thing as long distance as God. So if we had the time to read the rest of the chapter, we'd see that God sends a big storm. The sailors immediately know that this is a divine storm. How do they know that? Because he said they started to row back. If they were in the middle of the ocean, they wouldn't try to row back. They can still see the shore. This is a storm that has come up so suddenly, they still see the shore. Now, these are experienced sailors. They don't take off in their ship if they see a storm coming. There's something about this storm that says a God has sent them. So now they got to figure out which God. So they do the whole Lot's thing, comes to Jonah. Jonah says, it's my call. I run from my call. What can we do? Throw me in the sea. They said, just don't do that. They try harder and harder. They're trying to save Jonah. But their efforts are fruitless. They throw him into the water. The fish eats him. You know what happens. But it says something very interesting in the chapter. They reach land, and they worship Yahweh. Isn't it interesting? He ran from God rather than accept a call to preach to pagans, and he wound up preaching to pagans. Now, this is how big God is. See, I don't think the main point of this book is, can a guy live inside a fish? I think the main point is, when you get a call from God, don't be like Jonah. And we've tried to be like Jonah. This has been going on since the garden. We think we can run from God. You remember that story. God says to Adam, don't eat the forbidden fruit. We got forbidden fruit. Don't eat it. Eve, you know we had forbidden fruit? No way. Yes way. Don't eat the fruit. Why? Because I'm your dad and I said so. That's why. So what? Comes back later, they're eating the fruit. Didn't I tell you not to eat the fruit? I don't know. Well, she gave it to him, did not, did two, did not, did two. God says, be quiet. And you know, as punishment, God gave them kids of their own. Because he you can run from a call, but you cannot outrun the caller. Nothing is long distance to him. So let me close. By the way, when I say let me close, I mean it like the Apostle Paul. I've got about three more chapters. But I want to make three observations about things that cause us to have a bad connection. All right, here's number one. We need to see the connection between being an object and an agent of God's mercy. See, Jonah is angry that God would put discriminatory limits on his grace. Same reason the Pharisees were upset with Jesus. Jonah is the older brother of the Old Testament. And at the root of his anger is his double standard. These people aren't worthy of the mercy of God. Think about it. They don't deserve grace. It's the ultimate oxymoron. If they deserved it, we wouldn't need grace. Everyone needs compassion, a love that's never failing, the hope of nations. Now, why is this critical to the matter of calling? The sense of how you believe God has dealt with you impacts the way you will feel about this call to other people. This is perhaps the single deadliest consequence of legalism. I know there's a lot of ugly things that legalism produces, but the worst is this. It destroys the mission of God, the capacity to hear the call of God. Because legalism says, I earned it. I deserve it. So I am justified in feeling contempt for those that don't deserve it. And it destroys mission. See, what Jonah didn't understand was that he was much an object of the mercy of God as Nineveh. There's a connection between an object and an agent. How can you run away from a God who's never run out of mercy for you? If you are a mercy miser, you should think it off. Now here's the second connection. Between what I call disobedience and the storms that follow. If you want to run from a call of God, there will be a load available. I promise. The devil will make sure. You want to run from your marriage, you want to run from your church, you want to run from your ministry, you want to run from your integrity, there will be a boat available. But don't interpret the initial smooth sailing as an indication God is okay with what you're doing. The devil will provide the ride, but you get to pay the fare. God may delay his discipline, he will not deny it. You can miss the call, you don't get to mock the call. See, that storm was Jonah's wake-up call. And what did he need to do? When that storm was, they said to Jonah, well, if you're God's son, what do we need to do? He said, well, throw me overboard. No, wrong answer, Jonah. All he needed to do was say, I repent. I accept my calling. Turn the boat around, and things would have been cool. Instead, he chose to put a crew of compassionate pagans at risk because of his stubbornness. Now, here's a real important side point I want to make. When we disobey a call from God, we are impacting other people. It has consequences on other people. I grew up in South Oakland in South Dallas, back in a time of tremendous racial tension. It was back in the days when judges were forcing schools to integrate. They were using a mechanism called busing. And there was great turmoil. Great turmoil. It was a magnificent opportunity for the churches to stand up and affect the culture instead of reflect. But we didn't. My little church was racist. My father was the deacon of the visitation ministry. Was actually called in by the elders and said, if a black family visits our church, do not go visit them and ask them to come back. I got to preach my first sermon when I was 16 years old. It was a terrible sermon. I had 6 points. They were all forgettable except the third. I preached against the sin of racism. We had a matriarch in our church. I still remember, I'm standing in the hall, there's this bulletin board, and they put up pictures of a missionary in Africa baptizing people, and she said out loud, I wish they wouldn't put those pictures up, I just don't like the idea of those, and you get what words you use next, in heaven with me. I remember thinking, you got nothing to worry about. So I preached that sermon. There was an emergency elders meeting. And the next week, our part-time youth minister came and told me I was not allowed to preach anymore. The only boy in the history of that church that ever wanted to be a preacher, and the only one ever felt he couldn't preach. Now here's the rest of the story. Little bitty church, we had a pretty active youth group. Pretty active youth group. Maybe 40, 50 kids. I can only know name five or six that are active today with Jesus. The church where I was raised, where I was baptized, where I preached my first sermon doesn't exist. It's gone. You'd say, well, because everybody moved away. No, because Jesus took the campus away. But the collateral damage of our refusal to step up and answer our call was the loss of a generation. So here, if you are ignoring or running from a call from God, don't listen to the lies of hell. Not hurting anybody. You're hurting somebody. You're just too blind or too rebellious to acknowledge it. Here's point number three. I want you to see a connection between God's discipline and His pursuing grace. There's only one person in this story that runs more than Jonah, and it's God. God is pursuing Nineveh. God is pursuing the sailors. He's even pursuing His rebellious prophet by a fish o'grail. See, He didn't send the fish to kill Jonah, but to save him. His purpose is not to pay Jonah back, but to bring Jonah back. It's the same reason He's chasing you and me. Years ago, this guy in California steals a car. The next thing you know, he's on all the radio stations and TV stations. Say, what's the big deal? Hundreds of cars were stolen a day. This guy steals a car. And the guy that owned the car immediately called the police and said, you got to find that car. Because he said, I have a rental property. I've got this rat column on the passenger seat. I had a whole bunch of crackers. I've laced some rat poison. And so these police are going all over the state looking for this car. And the guy stole the car. They're chasing me to punish him. No, they're chasing him to save me. See, this is not a story about a great man. It's a story about a great God. And the miracle is His heart is so big, He's going to drown us in grace and mercy. So how are we going to respond? I think the point of the book is four words. Don't be like Jonah. You've got a bad connection. Do something about it. Let me just close with two questions. And this really is the end. I want you to think about two questions today. Number one, where do I run to escape God's call? Because we have all done the long distance thing. Some of us have run to sex or to drugs. Most in this crowd do it other ways. You run to work. You run to sports. Or your kids' sports. Would even run to church. You heard me. Religion is a wonderful place to run to avoid the call of God. We do like those guys in Luke 9 that came up to Jesus. Let me first go bury my mother. Let me first go say goodbye to my family. We bargain our discipleship. And so the call of God comes on us strong and heavy to respond to someplace almost always out of our comfort zone for His mission. And we don't want to go there. So, but I'll tell you what I will do, God. I'll read my Bible more. I'll sponsor a team mission trip. I'll watch less TV. So we run to religion to run from a call of God. The good news is God is going to send you a wake-up call. It looked like a storm, but it's really a wake-up call. That's question number one. Where do I run to escape God's call? And here's question number two. Who is my Ninevite? Who's my Ninevite? You identify your Ninevite, and you probably, a long way down the road, can hear that call you've been avoiding. The point of the book of Jonah is not that God loves everybody. The point of the book of Jonah is that we know God loves everybody, and we still don't want to get involved in His mission. That's the point. We know He loves everybody, and we still want to avoid the mission. God has a heart for those people I want to hate. I want to ignore the people I never pray for. The people that live in the part of town I never go to. It's not because they're so good. It's because He is. And once I see Him like that, it changes how I see everybody. You probably saw the movie last year called Blindside. The actress that played Leanne Dooley won, Sandra Bullock won the Academy for her performance. Based on a true story. You remember the pivotal scene? Actually, in real life, it happened in the morning instead of the evening like the movie portrayed it, but it still happened. They're in their nice car. They're driving down the road. It's a cold, rainy November day. And they drive past this huge black man-child. All he's wearing is a t-shirt and shorts. And she said two words. Two words. Turn around. Here's the key. It didn't just change Michael Moore's life. It changed theirs. Because they heard an answer. God's call. And I believe you're going to do the same thing. Thank you for your time.